prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that when we gather here, it's in your name, by your Spirit, and under the authority of your word. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us what it is that you would have us to learn today, what we need to know, what we need to receive in order to live a life that reflects your majesty, your glory, your dignity. And we pray, Lord God, that as your creatures, as those whom you have created in this world that you have created, we would reflect something of what it means to be made in your image and likeness. So, Creator God, we pray that you would bless your word to us, that you have revealed to us today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of a guy called Stephen Hawking. He's got a disease which means that he's in a wheelchair and unable to speak in that, but he's this brilliant mind. And he is a world famous physicist, and just basically talks about stuff that average person doesn't really understand because it's so sort of out there and technical. But in a book that he wrote, he once said that when scientists discover the first atom that was the first atom to have existed, then you've discovered God. When you've discovered the first atom that existed, then you have discovered God, because he's a man who doesn't talk about God, he doesn't believe in God, but he says when you've got that very first one, then you've found God. And what he's talking about is the fact that we're looking for origins, aren't we? We're looking for the why are we here. Where did we all come from? That's a question everybody wants to know. A couple of years ago, I don't know if you heard about it, but in the news there was quite a bit of excitement, at least in the science community, about the discovery of a particle called the Higgs boson particle. Some people call that the God particle. And supposedly that would give information about the origin of the universe. Somebody described it as like an eyelash watching the very beginning of the universe. Again, why do people get excited about that kind of thing? Because it is an attempt to answer the question, why? Why is there anything? Why do we exist? Why does the universe exist? Why is the world here? So there's scientific explanations, and then there's kind of other explanations that say aliens, the pyramids, I don't know, all sorts of, there's numerous explanations. But when you come to the Bible gives an explanation that starts with the beginning, with an eternal God, meaning, as we saw last week, a God who has always been there. Okay? So God has always been there, the eternal God who hasn't had a beginning and will have no end. He exists, and because he exists, the world exists. And so today, what I want us to see from this passage that we read is that God has brought into existence, or God has created everything that exists. And I believe it's important for us to understand that, because our understanding of that will influence the way you and I live, okay? The way, if you understand, and I guess this is my kind of, my simple idea and point is this, if you know and understand that God has made everything, then it means that you will live in the way God intended you to live, or at least you will strive to do that. So I guess we have to decide, don't we? Why are we here? Why do we exist? Do we exist because we're here just, you know, because of events and activities and forces of nature and randomness and chance and so on, or are we here because God has made us? Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I'll read that again. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. You see what that verse contains a lot, doesn't it? It is saying that everything you see and everything you can touch and everything you can hear and taste and smell, and even those things that you cannot see, and you know, things like gravity, which are acting on us all the time, but you don't see them. All of those things, it says, they are brought about by things that are not visible, meaning God. God is the creator. So in this passage here, so we're going to look at really the whole of Genesis. Next week I'll come back and look at the creation of man, because I think that's important to deal with that on its own. But today I just want to look at God the creator in general, the creation of everything. Just some really important things to understand that I want to lay out there so you see where I'm coming from. I think the first thing to understand is that when you're reading Genesis chapter 1, this is the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all scripture is God-breathed. So we're dealing with the word of God. And we see in Matthew 19 verse 4 that Jesus himself was familiar with the Genesis record and used it in his discussions and arguments. Okay, so it's important to understand where we're coming from, that we're using the scriptures, we're using the Bible as the word of God. But then there's something else to understand, which is that when you're reading Genesis, you're not reading a science manual or a biology textbook. When you try and read it like that, when you try and read Genesis like that, you tend to frustrated and confused and so on. And there's plenty of good books that have been written that deal with that. I know that Jim and Kathy have got resources from the creation science folks, and if you'd like to get some of those, talk to them. Not saying that it's scientifically inaccurate, but what I'm saying is that it's not a science manual and you can't read it like that. Okay. And it's also, it doesn't answer all of our questions, does it? It doesn't go into all the details. The Bible doesn't. What it does is it gives us enough information so that we can live and we can make sense of the world that we live in. So what is it? Well, it's story with the purpose of teaching us about God. Genesis is a narrative that teaches us about God. It's also, some people believe is kind of like an argument, or what you might call a polemic. It's an attack on false views. Back in the time that Genesis was written, back in the time of Moses, people believed things, for example, that the earth came into existence through different gods fighting, having wars, attacking each other, some goddess, her body got chopped up into bits, and so therefore you have the earth and the moon and stuff like that, or people are created from the blood of some deity. You know, we're created to be slaves to serve the gods. And so at the time of Moses, that's what people thought. And so Moses, we understand, he's writing this to cut right through that and explain really why we are here, how we came to be here. There's also some really other, you know, if you go and do some detailed study of Genesis 1, and just give you an example of this, is that the Old Testament is translated from the Hebrew, right? Again, the Hebrew language. And when you look at how it was originally written. When you go and look at the text of Genesis chapter 1, for example, and it tells you that the universe was made in 7 days, you will actually see that in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, there are exactly 7 Hebrew words. Verse 2 has exactly 14 Hebrew words. The word Elohim, which is God, the Hebrew word for God, appears 35 times. And I know this is disputed, but the word for earth occurs 21 times. So these are all multiples of 7. And you'll see also when you look at it that the phrase, and God saw that it was good, occurs 7 times in this first chapter. So what I'm trying to say is that this is written with a theological purpose, for the purpose of teaching you about God, about the perfection of God, and that everything is created with an order and a purpose. God is the God of perfection, and we know that for, in the Bible at least, the number 7 had a meaning of perfection. But anyway, just all that, I can't go into all the detail because it's kind of fascinating. You can read books about it, you can watch videos, you can go on YouTube and Google it and all that. But it's pretty hard to package that stuff into a sermon. What I want us to do this morning, though, is just really understand, what does this mean? What is Genesis chapter 1, where it says God made everything? What does it mean for us? Well, the first thing it means is this. If God made everything, we must live wisely. So the first point is this, live wisely. This is the implication of the fact that God made everything. Live wisely. What do I mean by that? Well, it means we need to live wisely before God. Okay? Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a right way to live, there's a wrong way to live, and we need to choose the right way, which is God's way. And of course, rejecting God's way brings ruin and despair. And so one of the things we learn, and we'll look at this more next week, is that when God made us, for example, he made us in his image and his likeness. And so we're designed to live out the purposes of God. King David said, you know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we need to see ourselves as part of God's creation. And we are here to live out God's purpose, to live wisely. What does that mean? It means don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. God has made you, and therefore you need to live in a way that is a wise way, and in a way that honors God. Don't fritter it away. Don't spend your life doing unimportant things and destructive things. And we'll talk about that more next week. It also means that we need to live wisely before others. So we don't have, it's not just a responsibility between us and God, but also we have a responsibility to others. God's made, it says he made a man, and he said he made a male and female. And then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have kids. So we live not just on our own, do we? We live with other people around us. So we have families, we have streets, we have neighborhoods, we have communities, we have nations, we have the whole global community, there is a way that lives. We need a way of living that can be foolish and a way of living that can be wise. I was just reading an article yesterday about North Korea, the country of North Korea. And the article was making the comment that, you know, kind of what's happening in North Korea and has been happening and is ongoing is very similar to the Nazi Holocaust. They have death camps, they're exterminating people, they execute whole families, they are starving people, the whole, you know, half the nation is being starved. And he's kind of, the writer of the article was basically saying, well, everybody goes, oh dear, that's terrible, you know. What's happening in the Winter Olympics? Or, you know, that people are looking at it and forgetting about it. And that's an example of people denying God as a creator. North Korea is a communist regime based on the theories and the ideas of Karl Marx. And so they deny God, and denying God and pushing God out of the picture means that man becomes the center, and the ultimate purpose and goal in life is the advancement of man. And of course, at any costs. And so the dear leader, he makes the decisions. And there's no compassion. There's no looking at others as being made in God's image and God's likeness. So we need to live wisely before others. You know, one of the concerns of the new atheism is, for example, how are we going, for example, to look after other people if we banish God? And some of the leaders have acknowledged that. Richard Dawkins and them have acknowledged that. If you banish God out of the picture, how are we going to have a compassion for other people? How are we going to have a concern for those who have nothing? Because the reality is that the people who go and look after and take care of others and give are people who are doing so because they believe that they're here for a purpose and a reason, and God has made them. And of course, we need to live wisely in creation. Christianity has received a bad rap, particularly Western civilization in the past about this. A lot of bad publicity because it gets connected with, you know, Western, greedy Western capitalism. And unfortunately, yes, the command to have dominion over the earth has been used as an excuse to exploit and ruin God's creation. But when God says in verse 26 and verse 27, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over every creeping thing, he's not saying you can do whatever you want with the fish, with the birds, with the environment. But he's saying you have a responsibility to care for them in the way that I have made them and to fulfill the purpose for which I have made them. I went to get some paint the other day, and the guy in the paint shop told me, I can't remember, we were talking about stuff. And he said, there's this new paint out now that has insecticide in the paint. Okay, so you paint it on surfaces and it not only repels insects, but I think it actually kills them as well. I guess if it's going to repel them, it's probably going to kill them. But then he went on to tell me that, he said, people in America have discovered that this paint works so well. He said they've decided they paint their whole house in it. Okay? And you can imagine what it's doing. No wonder we've got no bees or anything, because it's going to kill cockroaches and it's going to kill flies and it's going to kill bees as well. So we need to live wisely in the creation we live in, don't we? That God has made. Not ruining it, not being stupid, taking responsibility. The other thing I think that this really brings out too, though, isn't it? Not only do we need to live wisely if God has made everything, we need to be hopeful. God has made everything, so be hopeful. There's hope for the past, isn't there? When you understand that God has made everything, and when you look back over thousands and thousands of years of history and of the universe and so on, and we see God and all of his purposes at work, and you can see that God has his hand on things. You know, one of the things that often people will say to me is that, man, I really regret that I became a Christian when I was later, you know, older in life. I remember a man saying that to me. He became a believer when he was 73 years old, and he said, oh, you know, my whole life has been wasted. And in a sense, I could understand what he was saying, but I also said to him, though, but you should not be discouraged about that, because God has been working out his purpose in your life. And nothing in God's eyes is wasted. Nothing in God's eyes is just like, well, that was all a total, complete waste of time, and there was no point in it. So we can look back into our past and see that, well, yeah, there are things that have happened to me that I regret, things that I have done that make me cringe, or things that have been done to me that hurt me still. But even there you can see God has been working and bringing you to this point. There's hope for the present, isn't there? We have hope now because we know that we're living on God's earth. This is God's creation. God has made you. God has put you here. You know, one of the really big concerns these days, and I saw an advertisement for a workshop on that, is the whole area of suicide, and particularly youth suicide. And New Zealand rates really badly in that arena. And so the question is asked is, why do people do this? Why are people saying to themselves that the only option for my life is to end it? Now, we know that there's lots of factors that come into that. But I believe that one of the contributors to that is the fact that people look around and go, well, I don't even know what I'm here for. I don't even know why I exist. I'm just a, you know, I'm just a blip. I'm just an ant scuttling around, and my mum and my dad, and they got together one night and here I am, and it's like, what's the point? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. But when you read the scripture, when you read the Bible and it tells you that God has made you, it gives you hope for the present. That God has put you here for a reason and a purpose. Eternal, infinite, all-wise, all-powerful God made you, okay? He didn't make a mistake. He didn't go, Jeff, why on earth, like, what, Jeff, what was I thinking when I made him? You know, it's too late now. Can't scratch that one out. And it's the same for every single one of you. God has made you. And God didn't make you and go, like I was watching a short for a movie last night, I can't remember the name of it, but people floating around in outer space, you know, it's like, just, you know, make Brian and put him out there somewhere beside Neptune, and, you know, Ian over there beside Mars or Venus, wherever he'd prefer to be, you know, circling around the sun. He made you and he put you on this planet that is perfectly suited to sustain your life. He did that for a reason and a purpose. And he's put you with people that you know and love and you're related to. So you need to have hope for the present. There is a reason why you're here. And of course, that means that you have hope for the future as well. You know, as somebody who's been made in the image and likeness of God, you know that you, one day your heart will stop beating. One day your lungs will stop taking air. But you're not going to die. You will continue. You are immortal. You're going to go on. God has made you, and your life will continue, and you will carry on. And then one day you're going to meet your Creator, as Job said. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, then from my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. How my heart faints within me." There's hope for the future for you. And then just my final point is this. So if God has made us and God has made everything, live wisely, okay? Live with hope. But also finally, live in a way that brings glory to God. Give glory to God. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, he describes a vision he sees of the throne room, the heavenly throne room. And he sees these creatures, the 24 elders, and they are falling down before the throne of God, and they've got these golden crowns, and they're throwing them before God, and they're singing praise to God. And what are they saying to God? They are saying, "You are worthy," and if you've done EE, you would have learned these verses. "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you," what? "You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." They are giving glory to God in the heavenly throne room. This is the vision that John sees. They're giving glory to God because he has made everything. They're glorifying him and praising him. And you and I think that's a good enough reason, isn't it? I love it when kids, you go prayer time and the kids go, oh, give thanks for beautiful trees, you know? And you get older and you go, tree, you know, trees in my way, trees dropping leaves in the gutter, you know, in the spouting, need to chop it down, tree, blinking tree. But, you know, I love trees, by the way. You could almost call me a tree hugger sometimes. I have been known to hug trees. Confessions of a tree hugger. Embarrassing my wife now, stop. Trees are beautiful. Amazing. Huge trees, you know. Massive big London plane trees, you know. Big Seligna trees. You know, those, what they call them, the big Neoides ones. There's trees, there's a Catalpa speciosa tree, which is a big one with a big broad leaf, and then there's another one, a Catalpa something or other, which is, I work for a guy, this tree, you cannot burn its wood. How's that for a tree? The wood won't burn. And there's this amazing intricacy and detail in all of creation. And that's why, you know, the scripture says we see the attributes of God in creation and we give glory to him. You know, we should be living and praising God and thanking God, you know, for the amazing detail and beauty of what he has made. So live wisely, live in hope and live giving glory to God. I want to finish with a bit of a horrendous story, but I think it illustrates what I'm trying to say. In 2002, in New Plymouth, a 23-year-old girl, Wendy Snowden, she was jogging through a park in New Plymouth, and she was attacked by a guy called Gary McKinley. He attacked her and murdered her. And he was arrested. And he went to trial. And he was found guilty. I don't remember all the details of that, but I do remember, though, reading, and you can find this if you go to the police website, the victim impact statement. And in the report, they said, what they said was that it's amazing that Wendy's parents hold no malice for the man who took their daughter's life. Notably, Wendy's parents hold no malice for the man that took their daughter's life. Instead, they have looked to their Christian faith to help heal their wounds. And it says, truly inspirational people. Truly inspirational people. Why do I tell that story? Because it's a horrible story in some ways. But then it's an amazing and beautiful story in another way. Because on that day, two people's lives collided. Wendy Snowden and Gary McKinley. And this terrible attack and murder took place. But it illustrates, I believe, the difference between these two people and between two ways of seeing life. You see, where was God when Gary McKinley committed that terrible crime? Well, we can imagine God was far from his thoughts when he committed that crime. God was nowhere in his thoughts. He did what he wanted to do because he thought he was the one who was the boss and he was in control and he could do whatever he wanted. In contrast, though, you see that Wendy's parents, they were able to forgive this man because they are Christians and they know that God is in control. And even though they had lost their daughter, they were able, amazingly, I don't know how they do it, but amazingly, they were able to find the ability to forgive this criminal who had done this thing. Because they saw him as somebody also whom God has made as much as he had made their daughter. And he is made, and they are both made, and the parents are made in the image and likeness of God. And God will do his thing. God will bring his vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Gary's got it coming to him. And he will bring his vengeance on sinners. And here you see, one murders and the other forgives the murderer. How are they able to do that? It depends on how you see life. It depends on how you understand your world. Are you here just for yourself? Are you here just to do your own thing? Are you here, you're in control, you're the boss? Or has God made you and put you here for a reason? Now, just want to say, I'm not suggesting that if you reject God, you become a raging murderer or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But it does have an impact on the way you see life. And it will mean, I believe, that you will miss the best of life. And for the reason, because of the reason that you will forget and not see why you were here in the first place. And so, if you understand that God has made you, if you understand that God has created you, then you're able to live in a way, in the way that God intended for you to live. But if you reject God and turn your back on him, then you miss the whole point of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity today to look at it and study it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in all of our ways we would be able to acknowledge you. Lord, we confess that life is very complex, and we are complex creatures as well. Your word says, fearfully and wonderfully made, and we know our own complexities, Lord. We see our weaknesses, our fears, our phobias, things that give us pleasure, the things that drive us. But Lord, you know all of this because you have made us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to work out your plan and your purpose in our lives. And I pray that each one of us here would see ourselves as your creatures, made by you to give glory and honor to you and to live for you. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. And even if it is your creation that speaks to us, or if it is your word, or Lord, whatever way it is that you will come and reveal yourself to us, I pray that each one of us here would get the most out of life by seeing and understanding that you are our creator, you have made us, and you have made all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a drummer.